words. I think we're going to get projected up here. Four words: food, kids, sports, and pets. Good way to start any conversation, right? Actually, that is what this is. As these are considered to be four of the most universally relatable topics for people across a whole span of backgrounds, right? Okay, for all the ways that things divide us in our community and our culture, socioeconomic, racial, ethnic, generations, these four topics are often considered to be some of the things that connect us across some of those barriers. And when I think about it, I'm like, you know, I can see that, right? I mean, food, who doesn't love food? Like, always a good gathering point, whether you've got your own that you love to serve or you're excited to try somebody else's, like, that's a good thing. Kids, if you've ever had the opportunity to push a stroller down the street, you know that there's something about having the child in that stroller in front of you that makes everyone feel like they can stop and talk to you. There's just a lot of conversation with people that you wouldn't necessarily normally talk to, right? Again, sort of crossing all of the boundaries of what conventional conversation usually is or isn't. Kids, there's something about that. Or sports. I mean, how many of us have had that experience where you're sitting in like some kind of an arena or a coliseum, and again, you're surrounded by people that you wouldn't necessarily have a lot in common with on a day-to-day. But you find yourself there, and you're all yelling down there about what's happening, and like talking about it, and joking about it, and hey, that player. And again, like connection across the typical barriers that might divide us. Same thing with pets. So I'm not a pet person, personally. But I know I have seen many of you who have, like, dogs. And again, you walk down the street and everyone wants to talk to you about your dog. Isn't that true? Like, oh, you know, what kind and how long and so nice and the petting of the dog. And these are four things that, they say, can be connection points across some of these barriers that can keep us apart. Well, tonight we're actually going to talk about one of these. We're going to talk about the first one, about food. And the reason we're going to talk about that is because our Lord, Jesus Christ, loved food. He ate with people all the time. He loved food and he loved people, right? Actually, he loved food and people so much that one of the primary criticisms of him was that he was a glutton and a drunkard. He was out there with people, talking, meeting, over a meal, over and over, day after day. But the thing is about the way that Jesus ate with people was that it was actually markedly different from the way that other folks ate with people. And we actually can see that Jesus used eating with people as a tool for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And he invites us to do the same thing, to see the kingdom of God break in something as tangible, as practical, as a meal. So let me pray for us in a moment. We're talking about this. Jesus, we thank you that your love and your presence with us, although profound and ageless, is also eminently practical and personal. Thank you that you are with us now. And we ask, O Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word tonight. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage that we have tonight from Luke 14 is one in which, you can go ahead and speak, we find Jesus in somebody's house having a meal, right? He's in the house of a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees, it says. And as he's there at this meal, he's taking a look around, and he noticed the guests choosing the place of honor, which was a very common practice in Jesus' day. Meals were this very socially complex place, this event where a lot of sort of social hierarchy stuff played out. And so when people came in, they would try to sit as close as possible to the host. Those were the seats of honor. And then if you were further from the host, then you were less honored. And it was even to the point where, like, different food was served for different people. If you were close to the host, you got the really good food. And if you were on the other side of the table further away, you got the not quite as good, you know. So there's this big sort of sense of who's honored and how honored they are based on where people sit. And Jesus notices this, and so it says, he told them a parable. And then we read what he said, right? And I don't know about you, but this actually looks to me like a set of instructions. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down with a place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited. Right? Then it goes forward. Push it up for a little there. And he gives some instructions to, not just if you're a guest, but if you're a host. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, but rather the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. So my question for you tonight is, where's the parable? Right? I mean, parables are usually stories that Jesus tells, right, that show something about the kingdom of God. Like, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he buries it again, he sells everything he has, he goes out and he buys that field. Right? Or the kingdom of God is like a merchant who finds a pearl of great price, and he goes and he sells everything to be able to buy that pearl. Those are parables. But this is instructions. It's a little different. Well, where's the parable here? I actually think there is a parable here, but it's one that Jesus is showing or giving in a different way. And that is this. Most scholars say that one of the most powerful tools that Jesus used throughout his life and his ministry to show what the kingdom of God was like was the way he ate with people. That the way he ate with people, the way he spent his time having meals with other people, was actually one of the clearest pictures that he gave us about what the kingdom of God is like. That it's like his choices about how he ate with people was a parable that he lived over and over, day after day, to show this is what the kingdom of God is like. What I'm doing here is I eat with people in their homes. So where's the parable? I think the parable is actually Jesus' life, his practice, how he ate with people. And here he's inviting us into that. Well, what was Jesus' practice? What was it that he did that was so different than the way that other people ate meals? I think there's a couple things. One is that Jesus ate meals with people a lot. We are not talking about a Lord who would stand, you know, on the mountain and deliver his speech and then withdraw and not mix or mingle with any of the people that he was ministering to. He had meals with people a lot. And meals are, when you think about it, I mean, I think we all know this intuitively, meals are kind of an intimate thing, right? I mean, you might walk around and interact and do a lot of things with a lot of people, but when it comes to actually inviting somebody to your house for a meal, or going to their house and sitting at the table and eating together, there's something intimate about that. There's something relational about that. A real connection that takes place there is a unique thing. And I think that's something we see about the kingdom of God from the way that Jesus ate with people. There's something about relationship, about connection, intimacy. It's part of that picture of things. Another unique thing about the way that Jesus ate meals is that he was radically inclusive. Jesus ate with anyone who would eat with him. Anyone. I mean, he ate with the Pharisees, right? We see that here. He ate with them kind of a lot, actually. The religious elite. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with prostitutes. He ate with families. He ate with fishermen. I mean, Jesus would eat with anyone. Radical inclusion. The only filter was their desire to be at his table. Now, that practice of radical inclusion, I think, brings us to a third element of the way that Jesus lived this parable. And that is that while radical inclusion sounds really nice, right? We all think, oh, how nice to just include everybody. The reality of that practice is that it's fundamentally subversive. It was subversive to the status quo. The way Jesus ate meals challenged the basic fabric of why we, how we do relationships in our society. And I think he points to that here in these verses we're looking at. He says, he said to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. So I think Jesus is pulling a thread out here about the way that relationships and social structure actually works in our world, which is that we tend to invest in and to spend time with and to build relationships with people who, in some way, benefit us. Now that sounds bad, right? I mean, that just sounds bad. But I think there's actually some truth in there. There's ways in which, I mean, of course this could be overt, like, oh yeah, you know, that she could help me with my career, so I'm going to get to know her. Or, like, that guy, that neighbor of mine, he has a huge collection of movies, so I'm going to invite him over, you know? So I'm sure there's the overt stuff, but I also think at kind of a deeper level, there's a basic, like, you know that one friend of mine, she's such a good listener, I'm going to spend more time with her. You know that, that guy, he's so interesting. Like, I just want to know more about what he has to say. I'll invite him on. There's a way in which we naturally gravitate towards spending time with people who, at some level, benefit us. There's something in it for us. It's good for us at some level. Just kind of is the default norm of how we do relationships as a society. It's at least slightly transactional. I'll put something in here, and it's going to be good for me in some way. Now, what Jesus is doing as he lives his parable of radical inclusion is he's shifting the basic foundation of why we build relationships with people. He's saying, instead of investing in people because of the way it might benefit us, we invest in people because of who they are to God. That's what we have in verse 13. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Invite people from the margins who may not benefit you directly and personally, but they are precious to God. And this is the subversive part of what Jesus is teaching us here. That totally disrupts the fundamental fabric of the social structure of our society, right? This creates truly a level playing field. If we invest in people because of who they are to God, instead of what they might, you know, the way it might benefit us, suddenly we find ourselves in a place where all people are truly equal. And that costs the folks who typically are at the top of sort of our social chain, right? Really, if we have a transactional system where we're going to invest in the people who benefit us, it's the people who have most who get invested in. But if we choose to invest in people because of what they mean to God instead, then truly we have a level playing field in which all people are valued as members. This is inherently subversive, and it made a lot of people angry. Jesus was considered a threat to basic social stability. Now, Jesus invites us into this parable. Gives us these instructions here about how to step into this living parable. To practice table fellowship like he does. Radical inclusion. But I think by table fellowship, I don't think Jesus' invitation to us is just about meals, per se. There's a way in which Jesus invites us to be radically inclusive in our relationships, the way that he was. To see people the way that he does, as opposed to how society does. To actually have moments, like concrete moments, like meals, in which we act on that radical inclusion. I want to acknowledge, I don't know about you, but as I read this, this is a challenging invitation. This is so different than the way that we actually live our lives most of the time. But I actually think think this is also a really joyful invitation because of what it reminds us about, what it opens to us. And that's this, that the kingdom of God isn't just a someday out there, enormous, sweep through the whole world and change everything come. It is that, and we look forward to that. But that the kingdom of God also comes today in very real, practical, maybe even mundane things that we get to do, like having a meal with someone. And we're invited into that. The kingdom of God isn't just the not yet. It's also the now. It can break in to our lives, to our community, to our day-to-day in something as simple as a meal. Jesus says, as we live this parable with him, that we will be blessed. And he talks about that at the resurrection of the righteous, at the ultimate coming when he returns. And it reminds us, Jesus actually says a lot, that the way that we connect with the marginalized in our community is actually most fundamentally takes place within our relationship with him. Right? Jesus says the way you treat or don't treat the marginalized is the way you treat or don't treat me in Matthew 25. And we kind of see that here. At some level, there will be an accounting with Jesus of how we've related with folks at the margins of our society, and it says there will be blessing for us then. But I actually believe because the kingdom of God is coming and also here, that there's blessing for us today too, as we live this parable, as we seek to practice that. I know for myself, the times that I have made efforts or tried to practice this in some way, to be radically inclusive in some moment, I know that while that has sometimes been difficult or challenging or uncomfortable, I also have come out of those moments feeling more alive. And I think that there's a way in which when we encounter the kingdom of God like that, the inbreaking, even in just that one moment, that one interaction, that one conversation, that one meal, there's something about encountering the kingdom of God like that, that actually changes us, right? That opens us to see people a little bit more like God does. Opens our heart to love a little more like he does. And opens our heart to love justice the way God does. Because ultimately, for God, justice is about people. And when we connect with people in that way, when a justice issue stops being just a theory and suddenly is about something related to a person whose story we've heard, someone whose name we know, that we've sat with over a meal or talked with at the park, it actually opens our heart for God's justice in a new way. We're invited into this parable. And I want to talk a little bit about what that can actually look like, how our table can be more radically inclusive. But before I do, I want to acknowledge that I think as we read this, we may have a mix of reactions to this. For some of you tonight, it might be like, you know, I read this, I hear about this, and it feels kind of exciting to me. I mean, maybe novel or new, but I feel like I can imagine doing something like that. Inviting somebody kind of across the cultural lines or boundaries that tend to divide. I can imagine that, or maybe I've done that before and I felt like God really met me in that, and I'm excited to try that anew or to, you know, to give that a go in a new way. Maybe some of you have that feeling. And maybe others of you are like, this is the most uncomfortable thing I can imagine doing. I can't even contemplate what it actually feel like to do this. And I want to say that to have that range of responses among us in a community is actually a very natural thing. And the reason for that is because the same way that God gives a diversity of gifts to us in all different areas of our lives, he also gives a diversity of gifts to us in the way that he's calling us to work for justice in the world. Right? There's a lot of different gifts for working for justice. One of them is kind of what's painted here, you could call relational justice. This sort of life-on-life connection point with people who are marginalized. And some of you, I think, probably have kind of wiring. You're like, this sounds exciting to me, or at least something I'd want to explore. And others of you may have different gifts for working for justice. And this isn't necessarily going to be like your mainstay or something that you feel called into on a really regular way in your life. But I do want to say this. In the same way that God might not have given us all the gift of evangelism, but yet he will call all of us at some point, give us opportunities to share our faith with somebody. Or God might not give us all the gift of teaching, and yet God will give us all opportunities at some point to teach someone how to do something. I believe the same about this, that we will all have opportunities to step in and to connect with someone across those barriers that get put up in our society. And I don't know when that will be for you. It might be, on the bus sometime. Might be at the park, it might be your neighborhood or your kid's school or your workplace. But in that moment, there's this opportunity to step in, to invite someone to your table, so to speak, who wouldn't normally be invited to the table. And as we do that, we get to experience the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in a way that blesses us and that also blesses the world. So, what can it actually look like to make your table radically inclusive? Again, I don't get table, I'm not just talking about literally meals, although meals are an incredibly powerful tool for being radically inclusive. There's a lot of ways to do this. So first, I think a first step for us is be aware of who in our society does not usually get invited to the table. Be aware. Class, socioeconomics, is still a huge barrier in our society, just like it was in Jesus' day. And often in our society, it still is those of us who have money or power or education that get to have a voice in things. And folks who have less resources are often kind of left on the margins. So class socioeconomics can be a huge place to be aware, kind of who gets a voice and who doesn't, who's invited to the table and who's not in our broader society. I think youth and kids often are not invited to the table, so to speak, in our broader culture. Youth broadly, but I think there's some subsets in there too. I think young men of color in particular often are sidelined and not included, could be a suspicion, causes them to be really left on the side and marginalized. I think LGBTQ youth are often also significantly marginalized. The suicide rate is 4 times higher in that community of our young people. The homeless, the elderly, people with physical and mental handicaps. It's important for us to be aware of who doesn't usually get invited to the table in our broader community. And then another step we can take is to invite them. To be invitational. To initiate them. Now this can be a literal, literally over a meal. You can use your table as a place for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Invite people to come to your house and to have a meal. Or maybe you're a person who, in this season, invite somebody to come with you. Someone you meet or someone you want to get to know more. It can be really creative. I think that I was talking to somebody recently who built a picnic table and said that he decided to put it in the front yard instead of in the backyard of the house, right? And found that as he and his family eat that picnic table,
a lot of times there will be people walking by out on the street, and they'll just strike up a conversation. On several occasions, they will say, "Do you want to come just sit and eat with us?" You know, and that there's that combination of like food and genuine invitation with no other agenda. It's actually like a really powerful thing. I think of Rich, who used to just like roll his barbecue out to the front of his house and fire it up and just roast a whole bunch of hot dogs and then hand them out to anybody who walked by. Like, what? What? I love that. You know, and just to like, again, just that, the power of food and invitation that's really not about something else other than a genuine desire to connect. I believe there's something in that that actually is about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with food, right? I mean, maybe we think back on that list. Food, kids, sports, pets. Maybe invite somebody over to watch the game with you. Someone who society says should not be at your house watching the game. Maybe you invite someone to walk that dog with you. You know, the person you always run into, their dog's coming too. Great. Maybe playdates or birthday parties are a place to be radically inclusive to the kids and the families at your kids' school that just don't get invited. Maybe you're at the park hanging out and somebody strikes up a conversation and you lean into it. I heard a story about Natalie, so Natalie Anderson, who was over at the 10th Street Park with Asher, the little one, about a year and a half at this time, and there was a man there, a homeless man, who struck up a conversation with her, and initially she felt guarded. Like, who are you, and why are you talking to me and my child? And then she said it was like, you know, I think there was like kind of a, some sort of a peace, like almost a hand on her heart, and she began to just talk with this man. And said that through the course of the conversation, she was amazed by his actual like attention and compassion to her, encouraging her as a mother. She said some really powerful things that she said blessed her for the rest of the week. And she left saying, I want to bring my husband Evan back. I would love to have him meet you. And they actually came through several times wanting to connect with this man. Just a really significant encounter. Like, that's just an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Does it change the world? No. And yet, does it change the world? Yes. In some real way at the same time. Another way that I think we can make our table radically inclusive is to accept invitations. I live in an apartment complex. It's a fourplex. And our downstairs neighbors are kind of new-ish. And I don't know them very well. To the point of which I'm sad to say, I actually don't know the mom's name. It's been told to me several times, and I have a really hard time remembering it. I don't want to know her name, but I do know this. This last Tuesday, she was cooking something downstairs, right? It's like wafting up. First, it's just smelling really good, and then all of a sudden, my eyes were starting to burn, right? And I'm like, oh man, she is roasting chilies. She's roasting chilies. It was no joke. Those of you who are in my small group, you smelled it that night too. That was serious. Like, the whole building, these chilies were being roasted. So the next morning, I leave the house. I go downstairs, and she's walking in, and we cross paths, and all I say to her is, "Were you roasting chilies last night?" And her face lights up in this big smile. She says, "Yes, I was." And there's this pause, and then she says, "Do you want to try the salsa I made?" And all I can think is, my eyes were burning just smelling. Right? I am totally not like a spicy eater. I'm kind of terrified to try to chill here. But kind of the same way for now, it's like there's this hand on my heart. And I say, "Yes, I would love to try your salsa." So she brings it out, right? And actually, it's spectacular. It's so good. And I tell her so, and then she runs back inside, and she brings out this bowl of chili and says, "Take this and use this tonight at your dinner." Which, of course, was like fried chicken or something. Totally unrelated, you know, to salsa, but that's okay. Anyway, we end up eating the salsa. It's great. And the next day, there's this knock on my door. And I open and she's there and she says, I bought you a bag of chilies. Because something you've never had to make myself. And I'm staring at these and I'm like, I don't even know what this is called. What kind of chili it is. I have never roasted chili in my life. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yes, our resident chef. But in this corner, I realize I am right now just standing in the doorway. I am experiencing the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Because everything in our culture says this woman and I should have nothing to do with each other. We're different generations. She's a grandma, right? Born in different countries. She's born in Mexico, and I was born here. We speak different native languages. We have totally different income levels, totally different education levels. And yet she is inviting me to her table. And I have the privilege of saying yes in some way.
Yeah.
Finally, the last thing I want to say is, do it in community. The truth is that this whole series that we've been doing this fall is really about these radical and countercultural things that Jesus calls us to do in community that actually are very difficult and, dare I say, impossible to do just kind of by yourself. It's not like, you know, we can come in here this fall and be like, oh, okay, solidarity, liberation, reparation. Let me take a next step in that this week and then check it off. Done with that, let's move on to the next, right? And that's not what this is about. Really what this fall is kind of a setting of the table for this new season of community life that we're moving into. We're going to start in January meeting in longer-term small groups that are going to explore together what would it look like to live this out, not just kind of by yourself, but together. How could we as a community be a group of people that are radically inclusive relationally to folks in our community that don't usually get invited to the table? I think Jesus' invitation broadly is to use our resources for hospitality in ways that build relationships with folks that are marginalized by our society and thus subvert the power structures that perpetuate marginalization. And I think we need to dream. How do we get to do that together? What does that actually look like? You know, last year we did this thing with the LeConte Science Night. And in many ways, it was a little thing, right? One night at a local school, and we brought in food. We're good at that. That's easy to do. We set up science activities for the kids. We're good at that. That was easy. We had an hour and a half of kids like interacting and trying out different science stuff. And then at the same time, their parents are in this other room where they're getting to connect and build relationships and talk about issues for that school's community. So in some ways, a little thing, a simple thing. But in other ways, I believe that night was the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. This is a quote from a parent who wrote an evaluation of that night. This is a LeConte parent who wrote, I've been here at LeConte for 6 years, and tonight was the best conversation I've heard parents have. I love watching people that don't usually talk because of language, race, and economic divides sit at the same table and talk about things that matter for their kids. I left on a high, she said. Does it change the world? No. And at the same time, does it change the world? Yes. I believe we have that invitation to step into Jesus' living parable, to be radically inclusive in our relationships like he was, and to see and experience the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We now, in our time of worship together, we are going to move into a meal. And we're going to move into a meal that is truly the most radically inclusive. Just like Jesus' table fellowship, the one requirement of this meal is that you want to be at the table. This is a meal that he served his disciples the night that he was betrayed. And he served them in his very self, his body, his blood, as a fare of that meal. And as we participate in this meal tonight, I pray that it would do its deep work in us. That it would open us ever more fully to the radical inclusion of his love for us and for others, and to experience ever more deeply the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray for us and we'll go ahead. God, we thank you that your kingdom is inbreaking all the time. That can inbreak in something like a meal, a conversation, an invitation. We're accepting an invitation. Pray that you would open us ever more deeply to your love of God. Open our hearts to be radically inclusive to others. In your name.